but I have no complaints whatsoever. So far, I'm enjoying it. It may very well get old after a while, but so far, I'm enjoying it. In fact, I can't wait till it hits 120. I can't. I'll tell you why, because I'm going to get my Bible, I'm going to go out on the back porch and prepare me a good sermon on hell. Once I reach about 120, a fresh one. But yeah, it's been hot, and I've enjoyed it. And it's, if you're serving the Lord, it's always hot. I mean, it's not just temperature-wise, but people's attitude and things going on around you. People don't like it, and I'll talk about it more in the next hour. But man, are we living in a day of scoffers? And man, we'll talk about that in the next hour. Don't let the scoffers get you down. And we'll look at 2 Peter chapter 3. It's something how the Lord, no matter when we read our Bible, if we look and realize what's going on in the world today with the news, the politics, the geopolitics, it's still relevant today. Still much so. Just like we had scoffers in, and as Peter is writing to the Christians there and reminding them about the second coming of Christ, don't let the scoffers get you down. He said he would come. He will come. Everything he said he'd do in the past, he has done. But yet, so often, I think if we're not careful, we'll let those scoffers discourage us, discourage us and get us to a point that we're more concerned about trying to defend it than we are just living for him. Sometimes the best way of defense is just live right. And we don't have to argue. We don't have to defend. We just live it. And we have an opportunity to defend it by words. Our life matches our words. And we need more Christians today. I'm getting on my hobby horse. Help me out. As I told you, I listen to preaching once in a while. And I went online the other day and I listened to another church in the valley. I won't say what church it is. And listened to the service. They cut out all the song and all the music. They went right to the preaching. It's probably because some conservatives watched the service and saw the music. They wouldn't even bother going to the church. But anyway, they cut out all the music and just a preacher preached. And he said something that caught my attention. I thought, would I ever say that in the pulpit? Would I ever say that in a class? And I'm getting ready to say it, but I'm repeating what was said. I am not saying it. But he was preaching, he was talking about baggage, but he made a reference to church and the marriage and the family, and he used the phrase significant other. That's supposedly supposed to be a conservative church here in the valley. And I thought to myself, wait a minute, why didn't he say wife? Why didn't he say husband? I mean, after all, that's what the Bible says, that God created Adam and Eve, I mean, man and woman, woman for man. But yet, why? So I got so distracted by that that I didn't hear what he said the next 5 minutes because I was going through my head thinking, why did he say that? Why? So I ended up turning him off and didn't even listen to the rest of the message. Started off pretty good, had a good intro, had a little suitcase out front to demonstrate baggage and baggage that we carry. But still, that phrase really bothered me. So if you ever hear me say anything behind this pulpit here and behind the big one here that is not black and white, it's more gray, let me know that I did that so I can correct that, because I believe the Bible is black and white. It's very clear and it's not gray. And there may be some areas that people want to make a gray area or want to tone it down. And maybe he's concerned about toning it down so he doesn't offend people. I don't know. And I'll be honest with you, if you haven't figured it out already, I'm not too greatly concerned about offending people, especially if it comes from the Word of God. Because I just remind them it's not me doing the offending. It's the Word of God that's doing the offending. I'm just the messenger. All right, I got that off my chest. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we'll pick up where we left off. We closed out last week on a Christ-like in cooperation. We didn't quite close out, but Christ-like in cooperation. We said oneness in attitude and oneness in agenda. And we finished that out last week, giving the little illustration of the triangle with God being at the point or the head of the triangle and us being on one end, someone else being on the other, whether it be your wife or church or family, whatever it may be. And as long as we're heading toward God at the same time, the closer we become as believers and as family members, as church members. And then we'll pick up this morning and look at verse 27 again, especially the last part of verse 27. And we'll look at, in reference to Christ-like and cooperation, remember, is oneness in attitude, oneness in agenda, and this morning, a oneness in aim. A oneness in aim. Look at verse 27, especially the last phrase. I'll read the whole passage. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or whether be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, here we go, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Father, bless the reading of your word. Bless our time together. Be of the children's class this morning, as well as Miss Michelle's ladies' class, that you bless, encourage, and strengthen. May you be uplifted and glorified. May we enjoy our time together, but most importantly, enjoy our time in the Word of God. Bless now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, speaking of that aspect of striving together in this oneness here in AIM, striving together for the faith of the gospel, let's remember to continue to be in prayer. I'll speak on again tonight in James, and we talked about slow to hear. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and also slow to wrath tonight. We'll finish off that verse as we talk about and pray for revival. Then we have one more Sunday night service on revival and unity, and then we'll have our evangelists in with us on Sunday. Again, remember, we don't plan revival. We prepare our hearts and our life for revival, and God takes it from there, whether we see a little touch of that before, during, or after, but we just continue to pray for that aspect. Now here, Paul, we see in our passage, Paul was frustrated with the Christians at Corinth because of their lack of unity. Now let's turn in our Bibles together to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because of their lack of unity. And without a doubt today, I can say that's very prevalent in our society that we live in. There is very little unity. And so often there's concentration and focus on our differences as opposed to those things that we are in agreement of. And whether it be politics, whether it be scripture, whether it be family, there's no doubt there's a division and there's a lack of unity. We will never be in unity with the world. We won't as believers. We're to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. We can agree to disagree on some things, but there's not going to be full unity, especially centered around the Word of God and the things of God. But as God's people in our church family, in our family, there should be some unity. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3. Let's begin reading verse number 3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Okay, let's stop there for a moment. No wonder there's no unity. Look what all is going on. I mean, he tells them right up front, you're carnal. I tell you, we're missing preaching like that today in our churches today. How many preachers stand and point that old bony finger and let people know where they stand that, hey, you're carnal, you're acting carnal, you're talking carnal, you're living carnal, not just in the world, but we as Christians should be different and should not be like the world. So Paul is really reminding them here in verse 4, for one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have appointed Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that is planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. You know, how sad when people live in a carny or fleshly state of doing their own thing instead of allowing God to create a type of energy or synergy, if you would, among them that impact the world. That is us. Teamwork makes the dream work. We may even with us disagree on some things and little things, but when it comes to Scripture, when it comes to morality, when it comes to the things of God and purity and living for the Lord, being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, as James has talked about that we've been studying on Sunday night. How are we responding? How are we doing our part in some type of working together to make the dream work? If we're going to reach this community, if we're going to reach Maricopa County, Goodyear, the surrounding area, there's no doubt we've got to do it together. It's not the pastor, it's not the deacons, it's not the Sunday school teachers, but we as a church working and pulling together in prayer, pulling together in witnessing, pulling together in encouraging and lifting one another up that we might accomplish more as opposed to a pocket here, a pocket there, or one person doing all the work. Years ago, this good illustration, At the World's Fair, two draft horses were pulling amazing amounts of weight at a competition. One horse pulled 9,000 pounds, while the other pulled just over 8,000 pounds. After the competitions, those in charge thought it would be interesting to yoke these two giant horses together and see how much weight they could pull. Everyone assumed that together they would pull about 17,000 pounds. But when the horses were hooked to 17,000 pounds, they pulled it easily. The weight was increased until the two horses together were pulling over 30,000 pounds. While difficult to explain, this phenomenon is known as synergy. The total of the two is greater than the sum of the individual parts. I wonder what could be done in this world for the glory of God, not of man, but for the glory of God, if we were Christians or Christ-like in our cooperation, working together in the same mind and the same goal. I don't think there is division in our church. I believe there may be some outliers that may not be fully on board with a new pastor. I understand that. We'll give them some time. After all, I wasn't fully on board about moving to Arizona until I came here and met you folks, and y'all said, "Will you stay as our pastor?" So I'm on board now. I'm ready to go. But the bottom line is, if there's some outliers, and if we're an outlier, we need to realize we could do more together than trying to accomplish things separately. As we look at our congregation, I don't want to see pockets of people here and there that have their own little cliques. We're all in this together. We're all in the same fight. We're all out there doing our best to hair-lip the devil the best that we can and working together and reaching the world for Christ, not individually. But again, that aspect of teamwork makes the dream work. And if these horses who pulled 17,000 pounds individually added was able to double, almost double that in working together, how much more can we accomplish as we pray together, work together, witness together, telling others and getting the word out? It encourages me when I'm out and about and I invite someone to church or give them a track and they say, "Oh yeah, somebody from your church invited me last week. Oh yeah, I served someone where I work in a restaurant last week. They left one of your cards." That encourages me. The word is getting out. And believe it or not, you know, people who don't go to church will sometimes even recommend a church even though they don't go. So, preacher, you got to be kidding me. No, I'm serious. I've seen it happen multiple times. I mean, when we were in Europe and pastoring the military church there in southern Bavaria, Michelle worked at the credit union for years there on the teller line, then later as a loan officer. And I don't know how many times people would come in, and the old military have sponsors. They would come in, they banked there, they would introduce someone coming in, help them introduce to the community. They come by the bank and show them this is where you have two choices here or this other bank to open your accounts. And Michelle said every single person that had an account there that brought in someone they were sponsoring, before she could invite them to church, they would always say, "Oh, yeah, this is Mrs. Cook. Her husband pastors over at Onslaught Baptist Church. If you're looking for a place, you ought to go visit them." And they never darkened the doors to the church. But hey, as a sponsor, they're responsible for letting them know what's in your community. And folks, you'd be surprised when people hear and know of a friendly people at a friendly place, even though they may go, when that name comes to mind, they recommend someone else. Eventually, our name will come to mind when they start thinking about spiritual things and looking and going to church. It's that working together in Christ-like cooperation, Christ-like in conduct, a comprehensive regeneration, a compelling reflection, a consistent righteousness. And then number two, Christ-like in cooperation. This is what we have covered. Oneness in attitude, oneness in agenda, and oneness in aim. What is our aim? What are we shooting for? What do we want God to do? And then number three, Christ-like in conflict. Let's look at verse 28, 29, and 30. Christ-like in conflict. "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you a salvation in that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me." See, none of us enjoys problems. No one enjoys problems. Personal problems, someone else's problems, family members. You know, nobody wants to hear it. We do our best to avoid conflict in life. But as Christians, we have an enemy. And there's going to be conflict, and we just need to accept that fact. See, the moment that you get saved, Satan paints a huge target or a bullseye on your back and begins to take aim, shooting his fiery darts your way. And now we have to face, we have to understand, and go ahead and turn to 1 Peter 5:8. I'm sure I've preached from this before. Most of you probably have it somewhat memorized, but we'll read a few more verses to go along with that. 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll begin reading it in verse 8 here in just a moment. Knowing that we have a target on the back. We remember growing up, you know, somebody would put a target on your back, they put a sign on your back, then go by and pat you on the back, and the sign says, "Kick me." We all remember that in grade school. We have some type of target on our back or some type of saying to give us a hard time, and people would laugh and they would snicker. No, the sign that Satan puts on our back, nobody else sees. But we recognize as believers that we are going to be under Satan's attack, especially when we're witnessing, especially when we're exercising that synergy of working together, working and heading in the same direction. He's going to do his best to discourage at least one of us if he can. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now, notice what Peter goes on to encourage us with here in the next few verses, in verse 9 and 10. "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the grace of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." See, because we have identified with Christ, we are going to inherit some trials. They're going to come our way. But we are also going to be enjoyed to the victory that comes through them. And we need to ask ourselves, are we prepared for that? We're going to be identified. My last name is Cook. And in East Tennessee and Bluntville, Kingsport, Tennessee, Bluntville, Tennessee, Johnson City, Bristol, it's a common name. My dad had 9 brothers. Six sisters. We had not only his dad, but some of his brothers lived in the area. And every once in a while, I get text messages, and I got one this morning about 2 pastors that held a revival in Kingsport, Tennessee, back in the 50s. 450 people got saved, and the revival extended for several weeks. And one of the preacher's name was Ralph Cook. So I got a text message from a brother who's a good friend of mine in Kingsport. Says, "Hey, preacher, is this one of your kinfolk?" And I looked and said, "Well, I've got a relative named Ralph, but I don't remember anyone being a preacher. Let me reach out to my dad. I'll get back to you." So I text a photo to my dad, and if I don't hear from him later today, I'll give him a call tomorrow. But what I'm saying is we're identified as believers by others, and they put somewhat of a target as Satan has, but people, the world, expect us to be of a certain class as believers. They expect us to walk or to talk, or they wonder how we'll respond, or when something comes up, a political conversation comes up, often they'll kind of look and wonder, how are we going to respond? Are we going to be a part of that? We're going to walk away? We're going to interject? We have somewhat of a target on our back in many aspects. Notice here in verse 28, again, the beginning portion of, we see the failure of Satan. "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition." See, while Satan is a powerful being and not to be underestimated, but notice what God says in Isaiah 41 and verse 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with thy right hand of my righteousness." You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he conquered sin, he conquered death, and he conquered hell forever. Now, they may still be in the fight, but they just don't realize it. When it's over, it's going to be over. But until then, we may have a target on our back. We may be knowing that we're going to have those adversaries, those fiery darts of Satan, but that should not discourage us or keep us from going out, or keep us from witnessing. Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil." In the 1 John chapter 3, in verse 8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. See, the devil is a defeated foe. And while he has this short time to work, and by the way, this short time to work he may have, he's not thrown in the towel. He will one day be destroyed forever. Why do we give up and throw in the towel? Why is it that we discourage? Why do we allow Satan's attacks to get us down? Every once in a while, I think it's good for us to remind ourselves what the end of the story is. We may not be here when the trump sounds. We may not be here when the Lord returns. That should not dissuade us in any shape, form, or fashion of living for the Lord today. I know the scoffers are out there. I know we live in a time today, and I thought about this yesterday as I sat down and we had pizza night and had some games and things with the girls last night, and thinking to myself, man, I remember when my children were their age. Things that are taking place in our world today, I never thought would take place. And the Lord tarries his return, I shudder to think of what's going to be like when they're preteens and teenagers and the stressor and the press and the peer pressure that they are going to be under. But dear friends, I can't allow myself to be consumed with that. I just need to do my part today to see what I can do about changing things that are moving forward. I still believe, though the world is going to wax worse and worse, I still believe there's room and a place for revival still to break out. I still there's a room there in that time period for God to work, but are we going to yield ourselves and make ourselves available for God to use us to reach the world? The Lord does want people to be saved. He does. And we need to do our part in doing all that we can in reaching others. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beasts and the false prophets are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. See, this is why when we identify with Christ and claim his power, we can have victory over sin and the devil. Don't be discouraged. We will get discouraged. Again, in James 4, 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. What is it that you do? Let's take the spiritual out for just a moment. Not that we're going to be carnal, but what is a practice that you have when you're discouraged? What is a practice that you have when you're having a rough day? What is a practice that your wife has, gentlemen, when she knows that you're having a rough day? Michelle and I were talking the other day, and I can't remember what we're talking about, and she looked at me and says, well, we can't have you stressed, so we need to get this fixed. And I thought for a minute, well, I'm okay, I'm not stressed. What are you talking? Evidently, something I did or said or responded, she felt I was getting under a little stress. And she said, well, what is, well, I think I'm fine, but it might have something to do with chasing three little girls all day and all weekend. You know, it doesn't mean I'm stressed. It just means I'm tired. I'm tired. You know, we get tired physically. We get tired spiritually. We get under some stress. Things get in our way. But what is it that we do to remind us? What is it that helps us to remember who we are, where we came from, in the same way, spiritually speaking? Every once in a while, we may have to go to the back of the book. We may have to read again, remind us that the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. We need to remember we must submit ourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you, because Satan's ploys are no match for the Savior's power. When we were on the mission field years ago, while we were still in Eastern Europe, I would get a little discouraged at times. I'd get a little tired. It was tough when you're living in a little community of a few hundred people, maybe a few thousand on the full outskirts, trying to establish a church where a church has not been established, where there's only the Orthodox priest, and trying to establish a church, having communists that live all around you, though they were friendly, only a couple of them that weren't really friendly, and they eventually came around. There were times I got discouraged. You know, all during those times, it seems like every time that I was really down in the dumps and discouraged, something would always come in the mail right on time to encourage me. Whether it be a fresh case of Reese peanut butter cups. Yes, fresh. Yes, they were mine. Yes, they went under my bed. And no, I did not share them with my wife and kids. They were mine. It to encourage me. Or my cousin video and DVD and a recent game where Tennessee won. Or a bowl game where the underdog won. You know, I would sit down and watch that thing again and again and again through the years just to remind myself that, yes, sometimes the impossible can happen. But when we look at spiritual things, guess what? It's not the impossible that's going to happen. It's reality. He is going to return. that Satan will be defeated. And so it's not a matter of the aspect of the impossible happening. It's going to take place. Does it seem impossible right now for our world to do an about face and go back in another direction? It seems difficult, but we can do it. God can do it, but we also need to remember to do our part. Remember, the wolf does not prey on wolves. He preys on sheep. And dear friends, you may be done with the devil, but he is not done with us. We need to remind ourselves, he is alive, he is well, he's going to continue to do what he does, but it doesn't mean that we need to be discouraged. If you don't think the devil exists, try serving God for a while. You don't think the devil's out there and alive and alert and in his own way trying to deceive? Make a decision to read your Bible every day. Make a decision to come over here and walk or drive the property over here and pray that God would send in folks that would get saved, that would get in church and be a part of us that's coming right across the road, and see if the devil doesn't try to throw anything he can in your way through the week to keep you or help you to forget to go out there and take your walk, to take your drive like you said you would do. Make a commitment to say, I want to talk to someone. I want to hand out 2 tracts a week. I want to hand out 5 tracts a week. You make a determination and just watch the devil show up. Just watch him show up. Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I'll close here just a moment. I'm going to take a quick survey. In your homes, when the doorbell rings, who usually answers the door? Tony, the man, Candy, all right. Daryl, you don't send Margo to answer the door, do you? Always, I'll call him. Well, we know who wears the pants in that family. Generally, us men go to the door. Now, it used to be a time in my life where, growing up, where my parents had no problems for the kids running and check the door. Not anymore. In fact, now that we have the grandkids in our house so much that I put one of those latches at the top that they can't reach, and it stays pretty much latched during the day to keep them from opening the door, day or night. I don't know who's out there. In fact, I don't just open the door. I peep through the little peephole to see who it is out there before I open the door. I want to be aware. It's normal today in the society we live in to be aware, to be alert. So let me ask you this question. When Satan comes calling, who are you letting answer the door? Why not let the Lord answer the door? Why not use the scripture that we've hid in our hearts? Thy word have I hid in my heart, believe it refers to the heart of our mind, that I might not sin against God. When Satan comes knocking, when he comes disruptive, when he becomes giving you a hard time, the best way to help us to be Christ-like in our conflict is we need to remember that Satan will fail. And as we look next week, we'll go a little further and we'll not only talk about, we talked about the failure of Satan, but we'll look at the freedom of salvation. Knowing the end, he may win a battle here and there, but the war has yet to be completely drawn out. So when Satan comes knocking, when temptation comes knocking, when frustration comes knocking, why not let the Lord answer? Why not say, Lord, help me to be my best, to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For I'm going to think it through, I'm going to find the scripture that I need, and I'm going to be prepared so that when he comes knocking, well, preacher, how, what do you mean be prepared? How much time do I need? Why not be pre-prepared? Come on, guys, we know our weaknesses. We know what they are. I mean, especially some of us who've spent some time in the military. Preparation and knowing your enemy, but also knowing yourself. Where are my weaknesses? Where are my vulnerabilities? Where am I struggling in areas? What are some things that I need to improve on? And gentlemen, if you think that you're all good and dandy, well, go ask somebody who lives with you what they are. They'll tell you. We all have them. So why not make sure that we use our weaknesses and scriptures to defend those things, so that when Satan does come calling, we can defend it with scripture, because he will come calling. So when Satan comes calling, let's do our best to let Christ answer the door. Let's be Christ-like in conflict, because Satan is going to rear his head. He's going to do all that he can, but I'm not worried. I'm not scared, because not only do I know how it ends, I also know that my God is able. Not only that, I know that my God is able to use me as I am. With the weaknesses, with the strengths that I have, all that I have, he's able to use me. My question is, will I make myself available and ask him to come to my rescue, to come to my aid, because there's going to be conflict. So we might as well get used to it, be prepared. And who knows? You might just enjoy giving the devil a black eye once in a while. You just might enjoy saying, hey, hit the road, Satan, because those times are going to come. And when we are prepared to defend, we are ready to do our part. It's also that witness around us, when people around us notice that we handle it the biblical way, God's way, and how we deal with things. They can't help but to notice how we deal it with it, how we respond, and how it honors the Lord. I don't know about you, that's a great testimony. And we live in a world today where people, I think, are still looking for answers to the questions that we have. Excuse me, that they have. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your goodness, the love and joy of service and fellowship. Father, be with us now as our choir will meet the Lord for a little short time of rehearsal and preparation for the next service. Bless our time together, fellowship with among one another, and as our folks come in to prepare for the next service. Lord, may you be uplifted and glorified in all that is said and done. And we'll be careful to praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Lord bless you. Choir, you can make your way over to the fellowship hall.